Alleluia. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Coming to her, he said, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you." She was greatly troubled at what was said, and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall name him Emmanuel," name him Jesus. "He will be great and be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of David his father. He will rule over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." But Mary said to the angel, "How can this be? For I have no relations with a man." And the angel said to her in reply, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Behold, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible for God." Mary said, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word." And with that, the angel departed from her. The Gospel of the Lord. For 1600 years, December 20th has been marked in Advent by the O Antiphon, "O Clavis David, O Key of David." The translation that we have here is not quite as good as the O Antiphon, which is again not all that good of a translation, because it's so rich in sacred scripture that sometimes gets translated out. But "O Key of David, O Scepter of the House of Israel, who opens and no one closes, who closes and no one opens, come and free the one bound, sitting in darkness, from his house of prison, from his house arrest." This passage describes who Christ is, and what he wishes to do. We remember in the book of Revelation that Jesus defines himself as the Key of David, the one who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. But the first reference to that goes all the way back to the prophet Isaiah and what happened with Eliakim. Prophet Isaiah was sent to the major domo of David's 8th generation grandson, who is the king we encounter in today's first reading, Ahaz. And Ahaz was corrupt. He was over his head. We'll get back to Ahaz in a second. But Ahaz's major domo was similarly corrupt and taking advantage of him. So Isaiah came to him on behalf of God and said, "You will be replaced, and we're going to put in your place Eliakim. I will put," the Lord God says, "the Key of David on his shoulder. What he opens, no one will shut. What he closes, no one will open." This is the first reading anytime we celebrate the votive mass of St. Peter, because this whole word about the key is precisely what Jesus himself, that key of David, would entrust to Peter to bound and loose in heaven and on earth. But there's a purpose to that key. The key is to open a jail cell, to lead those who are sitting in darkness, and again, not moving, but staying right where they are, dwelling in darkness, dwelling in negativity, dwelling in sin. You fill in the gap there with regard to all that is dark. Free the one bound, sitting in darkness, from his house arrest. Not from some external prison, but from a self-imposed one. Christ comes as that key, precisely to open up that door so that we might be able to follow him from darkness into light, from sitting down into the dynamism of our faith, constantly following him all the way to the celestial Jerusalem, and in the celestial Jerusalem, following the Lamb wherever he goes. We see both the example of someone who sits in darkness, as well as the one who walks in light in today's readings. First, Ahaz. Like Solomon, Ahaz came to the throne of David at the age of 18. Like Solomon, Ahaz was given the opportunity by the prophet of the Lord to ask for anything he wanted, as high as the heavens, as deep as the netherworld. Remember what Solomon asked. Give me a heart like yours, Lord. Heart that's truly understanding, that's wise from within, so that I can judge and govern your people rightly. Ahaz didn't ask. Why? The present circumstance when Ahaz ascended to the throne was kind of frightening politically. You had the superpower of the day, the Assyrians, and King Tiglath-Pileser III, just dominating the entire area. Yet the much smaller kings of Syria and Israel, the northern part of the Holy Land, who came to the king of Judah, Ahaz, and said, form an alliance with us against the king of Assyria. At the same time, the king of Assyria had sent his emissaries to Ahaz to say, no, form a bond with me, and I'll take care of the king of Syria and the king of Israel for you, and you will live in peace, and you will grow. Ahaz, as an 18-year-old wannabe, wanted to go with the stronger one because of vanity with the Assyrians. And Isaiah was sent to him to say, don't do it. Don't listen to the false prophets all around you who are just sort of giving lip service to what you want because they're trying sycophantically to earn your favor. Don't follow your political advisors who are not looking at things the way that God does. God is on your side. God will help. Trust in him. Don't enter into an alliance. And to prove it, Isaiah, for God, said to Ahaz, ask for any sign you want to show that God is on your side. Ask for it. As high as the heavens, as deep as the netherworld, it will be yours. What do you want? And all of a sudden, Ahaz feigns piety. Oh, no. I won't violate Psalm 90. I won't presumptuously toss myself from a cliff asking God to save me. I will not tempt the Lord with a request like this. Even though, of course, it's not tempting the Lord when the Lord says, ask. Why didn't he want to ask? Because he didn't want to be bound. Once that gift was given, whatever he had asked for, he would now know the confirmation of the solution of the problem that Isaiah had proposed by God. And to violate it then would have been totally contrary to everything. At least he had plausible deniability, we could say, in choosing to do what he had already determined to do if he didn't have that sign. So he refused to ask for a sign. And that's why Isaiah said, okay, you're not going to ask. This is the sign that God will give you. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son and name him Emmanuel, God with us. What does that mean? There were a couple fulfillments here. The first was the fulfillment that led to the conception and birth of his son Hezekiah, probably the greatest of all the kings in the Davidic line up until Jesus himself came, who righted so many of the wrongs of the kings before. Virgin is also an unmarried woman who then would be betrothed. She would conceive and bear Hezekiah for Ahaz. And Hezekiah would be, in a sense, someone who always kept the presence of God with us, that God will never abandon us in any circumstance. That was the first fulfillment. Second fulfillment we obviously have in today's gospel with Mary. But Ahaz, unfortunately, wanted to remain in his house arrest. He wanted to remain according to his own categories, according to his own desires, according to his own will. He didn't want to be let out. Mary, on the other hand, was one who didn't want to sit in darkness, but who dynamically lived in the light, interiorly and exteriorly. So the archangel Gabriel came to her from God. She didn't ask for a sign, but the Lord was going to give one anyway. That the great sign prophesied over 700 years before would be fulfilled in her, that the power of the Most High would overshadow her, and she would conceive the one who would be called Yeshua, God save. The great virtues of Mary are seen in today's responsorial psalm for us to be able to follow her on this path of light. Who can ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who can stand in his holy place? We ask. And the response is threefold. The one whose hands are sinless, whose heart is clean, who desires not what is vain. The first step is that we don't desire what's vain, what's fleeting, what's passing, but we desire what's lasting, what's solid, what's of the Lord. Mary's heart was always set on those greatest things of all. Her spirit rejoiced, not in these smaller earthly blessings, but in God, her Savior. Her desires were for God, essentially, and everything that God wanted to give. Whose heart is clean. Her immaculate heart always held God within. There was no duplicity in her. Between her actions and her interior, she treasured all the good within. Whose hands are sinless. Hand doesn't take bribes. Hand doesn't rip people off. Hand doesn't play tricks. But rather, the hands are folded in prayer, and the hands are extending themselves in charity. Our desires, our hearts, our hands are all supposed to be filled with the light of the Lord. And that's what the Lord always wants to give. But we have to ask ourselves these questions. Where are we? Are we sitting or are we moving? Do we voluntarily choose darkness? Not necessarily sin, but negativity. Or do we choose the light of the Lord? As I was preparing for Mass today, I was remembering just the significance of December 20th for me. It was on this day in 1992 that the Lord gave me one of the two mystical experiences of my life in which He let me see 6 weeks ahead of time that I would not be able to receive an application for the Archdiocese of Boston to be a priest. It was kind of shocking. Showed me almost photographically exactly how the rejection would take place, so that when it eventually occurred, I would be able to handle it as a caress of the Lord rather than as a curse. I was imprisoned, sitting in this notion that, hey, if you're a good kid, if you serve the church well, if you live a moral life, if you go to a good university, if you want to seek the Lord, that all of a sudden you should have a yellow brick road, not a way to cross. And the Lord led me from that darkness to let me see that if I would really be following His Son, some of those footsteps are bloody and difficult. It was also on this day in 1997 that I had a 3-hour knockdown, drag-out steel cage match with the future Archbishop of New York, then Monsignor Timothy Dolan, in which my vocation hung in the balance, in which we really went after each other for a length of time. But it was a really, frankly, providential conversation, which he helped me to see those areas in my life where I really needed to be docile to what the Lord was doing, rather than control everything, that I needed to play by some of the rules rather than think I was always singular. Hugely helpful, because I was trapped where I was, and God was calling me to sanctity through these little things. It's also a year ago today, which my classmate, Father Jamie Caesar, jumped from the top of a skyscraper in Chicago to his death because he was trapped in darkness, that nobody would really understand him, that nobody really cared, including his bishop. You see various aspects of darkness and how the Lord wants to lead us. When I think about this passage from Darkness to Light, I can't help but think of that famous allegory of the Cave of Plato, which so many are just looking at shadows on a wall rather than wanting to make the arduous pilgrimage of learning in the allegory of the cave for Plato up into the sunlight. Sometimes we just prefer our own house arrest than walking through the open doors into the newness, into the seemingly less secure pathway toward God. But Advent is about the fulfillment of our longing. But the longing is not to have us stay where we are. Christ is coming. But as we talk a lot in the parables, He doesn't come to us exactly where we are. He comes near, as we pray in the invitatory during these days. But then He calls us to get up and go to meet Him like those prudent virgins in Matthew 25. So that meeting Him, we can then stay with Him and follow Him all the rest of our days. Ask for a sign from the Lord. Let it be as deep as the netherworld or as high as the sky. Today, we ponder not just the sign that was given, but the signified and what it means today. Even if God had asked the sinless Virgin Mary to ask for a sign, even if she, 4 years younger even than Ahaz at this time, was given what Solomon and Ahaz had been given, I don't think even she would have dreamed asking for the fulfillment of what we now have. Not only let the Messiah finally come, but let God be the Messiah Himself. Let Him take on our nature so that He might dwell within us and among us. Let Him take away our sins by allowing Himself to be crucified. Let Him rise on the third day. And let Him so that we would always be confident of the Lord's light in the midst of whatever darkness we have to experience. Let Him become our very food under the appearances of human sustenance. But what not even the sinless Virgin Mary would have dreamed to ask, God has in fact done. The key of David, the scepter of Israel, has come and he continues to come every day to lead us from the darkness into freedom, into light, into an eternal loving communion. Today he says to each of us, get up and follow.